Matthew 25, 14 through 30. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who was leaving on a trip. He called his servants and handed his possessions over to them. To one he gave 5 valuable coins, to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1. Now you should know something about these coins. They're a form of currency called talents. Now this is what's interesting about this. A talent was incredibly valuable. When they say a precious coin, it was a currency that the normal laborer, a normal worker in this time period, would have to work 16 to 20 years to earn 1 talent, right? So this coin is incredibly valuable, and so there's some exaggeration almost, some hubris here, like he's going to give these servants these coins that are worth 16 years' wage, right? He gave to each servant according to that servant's ability. Then the master left on his journey. After the man left, the servant who had 5 valuable coins took them and went to work doing business with them. He gained 5 more. In the same way, the one who had 2 valuable coins gained 2 more. But the servant who had received 1 valuable coin dug a hole in the ground and buried his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 valuable coins came forward with 5 additional coins, and he said, "Master, you gave me 5 coins. Look, I've gained 5 more." The master replied, "Excellent. You are a good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll put you in charge of much. Come, celebrate with me." The second servant also came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 valuable coins. Look, I've gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done. You are a good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll put you in charge of much. Come, celebrate with me." Now the one who had received 1 valuable coin came and said, "Master, I knew that you were a hard man. You harvest grain where you haven't sown. You gather crops where you haven't spread seed. So I was afraid and I hid my valuable coin in the ground. Here, have what's yours." The master replied, "You evil and lazy servant. You knew that I harvest grain where I haven't sown and that I gather crops where I haven't spread seed. In that case, you should have turned my money over to the banker so that when I returned, you could have given me what belonged to me with interest. Therefore, take from him the valuable coin and give it to one that has 10. Those who have much will receive even more, and they will have more than they need. But as for those who don't have much, even the little they have will be taken away from them. Now take the worthless servant and throw him out into the farthest darkness. People there will be weeping and grinding their teeth." All right. Nothing like an easy parable. So I want to talk about this in a few ways. Parables themselves are fascinating things. They are fun in that we can read them in different ways. And they're frustrating because they can be read in different ways. One turn of a phrase from the ancient world that we miss, that we don't understand the context for, and we can completely misunderstand a parable or place it into a wrong context, right? But the good news is, parables can be seen in so many different ways, and you can see it from the angle of the master, the angle from the servants who did certain things with the coins, such that the way I read this parable 20 years ago is not the way I might read it today. It can speak to me in different ways, in different stages of my life, over and over and over again. That's the beauty of teaching through stories. You know, that Jesus character, he was no dummy, you know, pretty smart guy. And so by teaching with parables, we are forced to wrestle with the text and engage it with questions. So in the next few weeks, I am not here to tell you the right way to interpret these parables. I'm not exactly sure the correct way. Instead, I want us to engage and wrestle with the text so that we might consider a few alternate ways of reading it. Right? We might consider X, and we might consider Y, we might consider Z. Some of the things I'm going to say you might not agree with. I'm not asking you to agree, I'm just asking you to consider. Think about it, right? What might we learn? How might we grow from this text? I love that the Bible does not just give you a list of do's and don'ts, it invites you into a dialogue. It says, will you journey? Will you wrestle? Will you engage in relationship? Okay, so let me give you the most common interpretation that I've heard of this passage, and it goes something like this. Talents can be money. Talents can be things that you're good at and the gifts God has given you. Talents can be time and resources. And God is the master, right? That represents God. We are the servants. God has given us things. God has blessed us with different things, not all the same, obviously. Some have five, some have two, some have one. Some have musical talent, some analytical, or some are good in business. So we have different amounts of energy, of ability, of gifts, of money, etc. The key, of course, is, will we be faithful with what God gives us? Will I take my musical ability, hypothetically, if I had that, will I cultivate it? Will I give it to other people and use it for the good of the kingdom? The time I have, will I use it for God and for good? Will I invest with the money I have? Will I multiply it and be a good steward, right? So I've often heard of this parable as stewardship. That's the thesis. Be a good steward of what God has given you. And I like that. I think we all need to hear this to some extent. When I think about the one servant who had the one talent and they buried it, I think of someone who's afraid, who is insecure, who feels unsure, and in that fear, they allow it to dictate their lives. They don't have enough trust in God. They don't have enough hope or faith in God to overcome their fear and to really use what God has given them in service to others. And so they're not willing to risk. They're not willing to stick their neck out. They're not willing to really take that leap of faith, and they hang back. And so when we hear the judgment of the master on that servant, we say, well, they let fear dictate. They let their lack of faith or their anxiety dictate rather than living life 100%, right? Than really, really taking that leap. I think this is true for many of us, and I think if we interpret the parable this way, there's a lot of that that might speak to your life. The ways that we allow fear and anxiety to cripple us, the ways in which we don't really use all that God has given us, we don't cultivate it, we don't do the hard work to cultivate our gifts, to make them strong so that we can give them away, that we can represent the kingdom. We think to ourselves, I'm not really that great at much, I don't have that many gifts. What can I do? Who am I? We allow that negative self-talk and doubt to force us into like that third servant who just buried their talent in the sand. And if that's you, I want to encourage you to hear this passage as a passage of inspiration to live in a kind of hope and a kind of faith that God's calling you to. Here's my problem with that interpretation. So now I'm going to talk out of the other side of my mouth. Because I really struggle with this passage. I really struggle with the parable. So I want us to maybe look at it from a slightly different angle. So let's see if we can, if you're willing to do that with me. When I read the parable of the talents, and I hear the description of God, or excuse me, when I hear the description of the master, that doesn't sound like God to me. I'm not sure how the master in this parable represents God or Jesus in any way. I don't see it. And I'm not sure the original hearers of this parable would have seen that connection. I think that's something we assume when we read it. But hear these words. I'm going to read again from the parable of the talents. This is the third servant, the one who buried the talent in the sand. I want you to ask yourself, does this sound like God to you? Master, I knew that you are a hard man. You harvest grain where you haven't sown. You gather crops where you haven't planted seed. So I was afraid and hid my coin in the ground. And then the master says, you lazy servant, you knew that I harvest grain where I haven't sown and I gather crops where I haven't spread seed. In that case, turn the money over. Give yours to the guy who has 10, because those who have a lot will get more from me. And those who have little, I'll take that little away from them. The rich will get richer and the poor poorer. Now throw this servant out into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound like God to me. I don't think God is a hard man. I don't think God reaps where God does not sow. That's like what an unjust business does. That's what an unjust landowner does. That doesn't feel like a just God. Is the life and teachings of Jesus really about the rich will get richer? Those who have been given a lot will get more? Those who have been given a few, that will be taken from them? Does that sound like any other teachings of Jesus? How he treats disciples or anyone else for that matter? So for me, I now am thrown into a little bit of confusion. It feels to me like the parable is intentionally describing the master counter to God. Like we shouldn't see the master as God. But if not, then how do we interpret it? How do we make sense of it? I want to bolster my point here with a few other descriptions of God from Scripture. The way in which the Bible describes God, right? One of the classic places in the Old Testament for Jews, when they thought about God, they looked to this passage, comes from Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. The Lord passed in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God who is compassionate and merciful, very patient, full of great loyalty and faithfulness, showing great loyalty to 1,000 generations, forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. That is beautiful and sounds nothing like the master in this parable. Or look to the New Testament, 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, let's love each other because love is from God. And everyone who loves is born from God and knows God. The person who doesn't love does not know God because God is love. This is how the love of God is revealed to us. God has sent his only Son into the world that we can live through him. This is love. It is not that we loved God first, but that God first loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to atone for our sins. These descriptors do not sound like the master. So I'm going to turn the parable on its head for a minute. I don't expect you to agree, I just want you to consider. The logic of the world, the logic of the world we live in, is a logic of investment. Invest so that you can gain more. It is scratch my back, so I will scratch yours. It is tit for tat. It is free samples at Costco. It is what can I do to take what I have and get more? The world we live in, the logic of the world is those who have much, much more will be given. Those who have little, what little they have will be taken. That's the logic of the world. But that's not the logic of the kingdom, is it? The logic of the kingdom is the first shall be last. If you want to lead, you have to be a servant and wash feet. If you want to live, you have to die. You have to pick up your cross and die. That's how you truly live. The logic of the kingdom is blessed are the poor. Woe to the rich. The logic of the kingdom is you can't serve two masters. You can't love God and money. Jesus himself blesses the poor, sets the oppressed free. The logic of the world is be like the first servant, invest your five, get five more. That's risk and reward, baby. That's how capitalism works. To whom much is given, much more will be given, right? Via investment. And now I'm not against financial stewardship by any means. I don't think we should be wasteful with our money. But nowhere from Genesis to Revelation is our financial blessing supposed to be used for our comfort, for our gain, for our safety. It's to be used to bless others, empower others, encourage others. So the logic of the world is to be a winner. And the logic of the kingdom is something like, prepare in this life to be a loser. Jesus spends almost all of his time with his disciples preparing them to lose. Status, their jobs, their lives, their wealth, their prestige. Follow me and you will be persecuted. Follow me and give everything you have to the poor, to the rich young ruler, right? Follow me, lose your status. Follow me, become an outcast. Follow me and pick up your cross and lose your life. And all of the disciples do. They're martyred. The logic of the kingdom looks a lot different than the logic of this parable. I almost want to say the master is the opposite of God. Who he praises, we might want to be suspicious of. And who he condemns, we might want to lift high. Now, I don't want to be the servant who buries the coin and lives in fear. But I certainly don't want to live according to a logic that says those who have a lot will get that much more, and those who have little, God's going to take. So I wonder what it might look like for us to prepare to lose. Because how we face our losses and defeats defines our character, shows our faith, reveals where we put our hope. How do we deal with loss? Are we prepared? How do we deal with a world bent on destruction and greed and violence? How do we live into that world where the logic is so different? So I'm going to give a recommendation, maybe, right? So maybe we can bring these two interpretations together, right? For like a common piece of wisdom. So this is going to be the culmination here. I wonder if we might face a world that we can't control, a society that we are nervous is going in the wrong direction, there's so much division and frustration and anger, there's problems with the coronavirus, economics, politics, ethics, religion, it just feels daunting, overwhelming. We could bury our talents in the sand. That's an option. We could let fear and anxiety dictate. But maybe Jesus has taught us well how to lose, how to face our own annihilation, how to look defeat and insurmountable odds in the eye, and then say something like, "What's in my hand? What can I use to further the kingdom with the tiny fraction of power that I do have? What would it look like to say, I can't control X, Y, and Z, but we can make videos for kids of color so that they can see someone that looks like them read a children's story. We can serve coffee to TAF teachers. We can write a neighbor a note. We can use our land and build two homes. Right now, I think in my mind of the person who does this, Jenny Hurst. Someone who has a smile on her face, who's just as anxious and frustrated about the world, and then immediately says, Taft, how can we help you? Good Samaritan Village, how can we help you? Right now, she's working with the school district because there are so many kids without Wi-Fi, and Collister is going to see if we can help them. We're going to try to figure it out. She, every day, this is how she spends her time. What can she do to problem solve for the kingdom? So her anxiety does not get the better of her. She does not bury her talent in the sand. She continues to push in, push further, so that love, faith, hope, grace might endure. We're not here to solve every problem. We're here to be a sign, a symbol of the kingdom of God. If we interpret this parable that way, I feel great. When this gets interpreted as a defense of capitalism, I get very nervous. Because then it's only about winners. And Jesus seems to be predominantly about losers. You ready to lose with me? Because I'm ready to lose. Let's lose together. Let's lose in a way that we never lose hope. We never lose faith. According to the logic of the world, we might look like that one talent got taken away, but we're going to invest it. That seed's going to turn into an apple tree, right? Who knows what will happen? So let's band together. We can't do it alone. We're going to do this together. And every single day, we're going to do something small. We're going to take one baby step towards the kingdom of God. Amen? All right, pray with me. Lord, we are grateful that you bless us richly with many gifts. Help us to be stewards of what you've given us. Not stewards so that we can make more, not stewards so that we can win in the logic of the world, not stewards because we're good investors, but help us to be stewards so that your kingdom might spread in this world, that we might be a tiny glimpse, a small sign of your love for others, that we wouldn't bury our talent in the ground, but that we would give it to you, that it might empower those who need it most. Amen. Please join for our closing song.